The first reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 1. This is on page 968. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The second reading is from Romans, chapter 12, and reading from verse 14. This is on page 1139. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord.' On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his holy word.
Let us pray. Lord, we pray in this time that your breath, your spirit would flow into each of our lives anew. We have gathered together as your people. We have gathered together from all walks of life, from all circumstances. We have gathered here, diverse as we are, for one purpose: to know you, to follow you, and to love you more. As we reflect on your word together, we pray that we will be able to do all these things more and more to your glory. We pray these things to you, Father, through the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as Kylie briefly mentioned in the children's time, we've been spending the last several weeks trying to slow down and give careful consideration to a very important part of Scripture, the first part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel. This first part, which are known to us as the Beatitudes. And as we've heard, each beatitude begins with the same word. What word does each beatitude begin with?
Blessed.
Blessed. The word underlying this is makarios. We've heard this before. And this word, Makarios, which is often translated as blessed or sometimes as happy, we've also heard that these translations don't really capture the full meaning or force of this word for us. The word Makarios has a sense of something like, you lucky bums. That's how the great Swiss theologian Karl Barth once put it. And each beatitude begins with this word, Makarios. In each beatitude, Jesus pronounces his Makarios blessing. And each of these blessings, each of these beatitude statements, teaches each of us something terribly important about the true and lasting character of God's inbreaking kingdom. Each of the beatitudes that we have considered over the last several weeks reveals part of what it means for us to live as what Daryl Johnson calls gospelized people. Gospelized people, as people who are filled with the Holy Spirit and seek to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior in every aspect of our lives. And in many ways, we have to say that there is some measure of paradox in each of these beatitudes. What do I mean by that? I mean that in each of these beatitudes, Jesus pronounces his Makarios blessing on actions and postures like meekness, like mercy, characteristics that are often frowned upon or wildly misunderstood by the wider world. And in this eighth beatitude, this paradox continues. Let's hear this beatitude again, and let's try to let it sink in again. And as we hear this, try for a moment to imagine what it must have been like to have been there when Jesus first said these words. And try to get a sense of how shocking these words must have been to those who heard them. When Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's a shocking statement. I imagine if people were listening to Jesus with their eyes closed, at that point, their eyes may have peeked open a little bit, thinking, did he really just say that? Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's worth noting that this particular beatitude ends in the same way as the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this one ends the same way. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This dual ending after the first and eighth beatitude tells us that everything in this passage that Jesus is teaching us needs to be understood together. Each of these beatitudes is a part of a greater whole. Each beatitude certainly has something supremely valuable to teach us, but we cannot fully understand the full sense of any of the beatitudes apart from the others. We can't understand peacemaking apart from meekness. We can't understand purity of heart apart from poverty of spirit, and so on. And this eighth beatitude has much to teach us. At the very start of it, this beatitude is telling us that joy and struggle or persecution are both part of the calling for us as Christ's disciples in the world. Joy and struggle persecution are both part of the equation for us as disciples. This might be hard for us to hear and accept. I will confess that I find it hard to accept or to understand. Sometimes I will admit I find myself wishing that discipleship, that following Jesus was an easier, a more comfortable path than it often is. Why does it have to be so hard sometimes? I wonder that. Maybe you do too. From the beginning, we read through the scriptural witness, God has faithfully weaved both joy and persecution and hardship into what one scholar calls our garment of divine praise. From the very start, we see that God is willing and able to take and use everything we experience as disciples, the good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly, the happy, the sad, the clear, and the confusing. God uses all of these things to make us more and more like Jesus. Sometimes in ways we can hardly fathom. Sometimes in ways we can even hardly detect. But Scripture assures us, God assures us through Scripture, that all things are being used by God for our good, for our salvation. All things. And this experience of our Lord's Makarios blessing in the midst of trial and hardship, blessing in the midst of our trials and our hardship, this is a hallmark of the church's life and ministry. In the book of Acts, which gives us a lot of details about the events and times of the early church, we have many accounts of the earliest Christians experiencing hardship and difficulty because of their faith. At one point, the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin, the ruling Jewish council of the day, and they were persecuted for their faith in Jesus. And Acts tells us that the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name, for Jesus. Acts 5:41. And it wasn't just the first disciples either. Many other disciples throughout the ages have experienced the same sort of divine joy, even in the midst of hardship. One such story comes to us from the life of the Reverend Samuel Rutherford, a famous pastor who was based here in Scotland in the 17th century. Rutherford was one of the most well-known ministers of his time, but at one point in his ministry, Rutherford was accused of the crime of nonconformity. Sounds serious. And he was imprisoned for 6 months in Aberdeen. Hits close to home, doesn't it? 6 months in prison. However, after he was released from prison, Rutherford wrote the following. He said, "I never knew by my 9 years of preaching so much of Christ's love as he taught me in Aberdeen by 6 months of imprisonment." I'll repeat that. "I never knew by my 9 years of preaching so much of Christ's love as he taught me in Aberdeen by 6 months imprisonment. Christ's cross," he said, "is such a burden as sails are a burden to a ship or wings are to a bird." And if we do just a little searching on the internet today, we will find countless stories of Christians today throughout our world who are willingly suffering for their faith, but who aren't broken by it. but instead are filled with the true and lasting joy of the Lord. When we hear these kinds of stories, we might shake our heads and honestly wonder, how in the world is it possible to experience God's true joy, God's true Makarios blessing in the midst of hardship or in the midst of persecution? Especially since we tend to live in a culture that is so pleasure-orientated that any detraction from our pleasure is viewed as a horrendous affliction. So how can we hear these stories about fellow believers experiencing hardship, but experiencing an even greater transcending joy beyond that? Well, first we must understand that followers of Jesus, we are not called to enjoy persecution. We're not called to enjoy persecution. That would be sick. And second, we must understand that the true goodness of God's Makarios blessing, it works through and even in spite of any hardship that we might endure. It's that famous line from the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis at the end, when he says to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God intended for good." So back to the Beatitude. We have to notice what this doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted," the end. Sadly, this is often what we take from this Beatitude. We're often lulled into thinking that we can count any kind of conflict or any kind of hardship we face as a sign that we are doing something right. That's not what it says. Jesus actually puts a very strict definition on the kind of suffering and persecution through which the joy of the Lord, the Makarios blessing of God, will flow. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness." For the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I think that's the key phrase here. For the sake of righteousness. In this context, the righteousness Jesus is talking about is the kind of righteousness that comes from living as gospelized people. As people who are so consumed with living out the gospel. And the world around the church struggles to tolerate or to even understand gospelized living. Why? Why does gospelized living lead to hardship and persecution? Think, shouldn't it be the other way around? Well, first, poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of the human heart. All too often, those whom our culture admires are those who present themselves as self-sufficient, who don't need anything, who have their act completely together. Poverty of spirit, upon which Jesus gives his blessing, says to the contrary, "My hands are empty. I am in need of God's help every day and every hour." Second, the mourning, aching visionary, Beatitude number two, the one who laments over the state of the world. This is not appreciated by a world which would rather turn a blind eye to its own misdeeds. The gentle and meek person, the one who has the strength not to take up personal offense, is regarded as weak by those who are all too quick to punch back. The conventional wisdom of the world is that meekness is weakness. Fourth, hungering and thirsting for what is spiritual, hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ. This is a foreign and repugnant idea to our world that lusts after only what it can touch, taste, and grab a hold of for itself. Fifth, the truly merciful person who not only feels compassion but gives compassion is out of step with the grudge-bearing callousness of our age. We are rapidly slipping into a kind of culture that is deprived of grace and has an eternal memory for wrongdoing. That's what we are becoming. This may seem like a trivial example, but I know recently there's a high-profile Hollywood movie director named James Gunn. If you've ever seen any of the Guardians of the Galaxy movies, he directed those. They're some of my favorites. And he was scheduled to direct the third one coming up. And about 10 years ago, somebody discovered some tweets that he made that were pretty bad. But he immediately apologized and took ownership of his bad behavior right afterwards. And has been on record several times since then saying he was so wrong to post those things. But someone still dredged them back up and they got Disney to fire him from his job as director. We shouldn't condone what he said back then, nor does he. But it's a startling picture, I think, of how short we are on grace and forgiveness as a culture. How slow we are to offer real changing forgiveness. This is not just the rich and the powerful that this happens to. It happens to people on a daily basis. For some reason, we are so wired where we hear numerous kind things. We hear that one thing that's not as kind. And that sticks with us more so than the 10 kind things we hear. We are so wired to put more stock in condemnation in judgment than we are in grace, love, and forgiveness. And that is not how we are called to live as Christ's disciples. The gospel is clear from start to finish that grace and love must be greater, must be held in higher esteem than judgment and condemnation. That is part of the witness that we offer to the world as Christian people, as people who are called to be merciful. So going on, gospelized living is resisted by the world because a pure, single-minded heart that is focused on God is a convicting contrast to our self-focused world. And we know of many examples of peacemakers in our world who are reviled or even lose their lives because it's discomforting when people stand up and will not settle for cheap or counterfeit peace. It's discomforting to our world when those who stand up have the courage to wage peace instead of the usual war and violence. So we see that every one of these beatitudes flows into the process of becoming a gospelized people. They all flow into this eighth beatitude. In some respects, this eighth beatitude is the culmination of these first seven. That if you live by the power of the Spirit into these first seven beatitudes, then this is what you can expect. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of the gospel. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we should not be surprised when hardship and persecution come. But maybe, just maybe, we should be surprised when they do not. Of course, we should also be careful not to condemn ourselves if at this moment we are not experiencing hardship or persecution. Nobody is persecuted or suffers hardship all of the time. We also must be careful not to imagine hardship and persecution in overly dramatic terms. Most of the hardship we might face in our kind of culture as Christians is quite mundane. Some of the hardship might be even quite civilized. In our kind of culture, more often than not, living as gospelized people will not result in strict bodily harm, but it could result in verbal insults, social ostracism, or other kinds of difficulties. In our culture, gospelized living might result in maybe missing out on promotions at work because we refuse to compromise our ethics to get ahead. It might mean exclusion from our communities with neighbors because we don't want to engage in slanderous gossip. It could be other things as well. And anytime we start to feel the cost of discipleship, anytime we feel Christ's call to live differently, it will be hard for us to make a choice of how do we want to live. Do we just want to go with the flow, or are we going to live as gospelized people? We must, I think, heed the words of Scripture and live differently. We must do as Paul teaches us in Romans. We must bless when mistreated by others. We must repay no one in kind for any wrong they do to us, but we must seek to live in better ways. We must live in the way of the gospelized disciple. And if the Holy Spirit lives in us, if we seek by God's grace to live as beatitude, as makarios, gospelized people, then each of us in some form or another will have to make hard choices in our lives. If we truly seek to follow Christ, we will encounter times when we have to make real choices between going with the flow and following Jesus. About 100 years after Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount, in the time of the early church, there was a man who approached the great church father, who was named Tertullian. That's a great name. This man came to Tertullian with a real problem. He came to this wise and renowned individual. He was a businessman, and his business interests and his Christian faith were in conflict. Poured his heart out to Tertullian, who listened to him. And at the end, the man looked at him and said, "What can I do about this? I have to live." To which Tertullian replied, "Must you?" When it came to a choice between loyalty to Christ and living the way that he felt tempted to live, Tertullian held that the real Christian disciple chooses Christ, no matter the cost. In our lives, every one of us will face such choices. Maybe we're facing them right now. Some choices will be routine and mundane. We may hardly even think about them. And sometimes such choices will be extraordinary. But every choice is a chance for discipleship. Every choice is a chance for discipleship. And at the end of this particular beatitude, Jesus assures us that choosing him will be worth it. Because those who endure persecution and suffering and harassment for the sake of righteousness, what do they get out of it? How does the beatitude end? Not a trick question. How does it end? What a promise. What a promise. All other joys pale in comparison to this unfathomable gift, the kingdom of heaven. It is the pearl of great price. It is the treasure beyond compare. We are all called to be gospelized people. May our choices and our lives reflect this truth and this desire, come what may. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for speaking to us through the power of your living word. Every day, each of us faces so many choices, so many chances to live as your disciples, as gospelized people. Lord, give us the grace and the mercy that we need to live in ways that are pleasing to you. May you fill us so much with your Spirit that every aspect of our lives, our work, our rest, our play, may they all point back to you. By living this way, use our lives, we pray, to draw others into the path of discipleship, into the path of following after you. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen.